Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week, hope you had fun as I did with the instructed Eucharist, the instructed liturgy. In the course of that, we talked about how each Sunday there's an assigned set of readings, part of what's called the lectionary. You have an Old Testament, a psalm, an epistle, a gospel reading. And typically, they're intended to share a theme. And I mentioned that sometimes it's a little more challenging than others to find the theme. It would have helped me this week if I'd actually gone and shared with and looked at the collect of the day. Because remember, we said that often that the collect of the day is collecting the theme for the day. The readings and the collect often the same thing. So what did we pray today? Well, we prayed that the Lord would enable us, let's find it here, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we in the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works. So the emphasis there is on the call. It took me quite a while, actually, till late last night to finally say, oh, that's it. So we're going to focus in on the Lord's call for us today and connecting those passages in that were read today. But before I do, yes, today is the third Sunday in the season of Epiphany. In Epiphany, we focus on God's manifestation. That's what Epiphany means, manifest, reveal, of himself. And his calling reveals something about himself. We're going to talk about that. But today is also, in our culture, known as the right to life or sanctity of life. That's where I put it anyway, sanctity of life Sunday. My daughter Rachel's flying back today from having been in the March for Life. She was representing the ACNA province, being there as the Deputy Director of Communications, and looking forward to hearing her stories and the things that are shared. I need to say something about that and encourage you that we do not come to our conclusion, we shouldn't, on the basis of just our opinion and how we feel about it. But what does God have to say? What breaks my heart is when I see those who claim to be Christians to say things that are absolutely contrary to what the scriptures say. I want to read to you a passage. I heard a congresswoman, no, I didn't hear her, I read her. Her comments in Congress, sort of debating stuff, she appealed to Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That is one of the most, shall we say, pro-life passages in Scripture, if you think about it. I don't know how she got out of this, that this text gave permission for the mother's right to abort. I don't know how she got that. Because what this is, and this passage was very important to me when I was a young one who was called. Because the next verse, then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. I was ordained very young. I looked even younger." And people would come in, "Well, my grandson's older than you, you know." Well, that doesn't help your confidence too much. Lord, wait a minute here. He says, "Wait a minute. I called you. In fact, I formed you, before I formed you in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I had a purpose for you before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah's confidence in his call is that God said, "Listen, I planned this before you were in your mama's womb. And I consecrated you for that while you were in her womb." And then we have today's psalm. Ross, can you bring that up? Or somebody, Betsy's at you back there. Psalm 139, verse 12. If you could bring those up real quick so people can look at it. and then I'll be done after we go through this. With that, not my sermon. This is bonus. All right. Well, I'm going to go to verse 12, the psalm. For you yourself made my inmost parts. This is not accidental. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, I'm not knitted, but I watch people knit. That's very detail-oriented, right? There's one little thing, right? So you knit me together is the imagery that's there. You are intimately and purposefully in detailed fashion involved in my formation. I will give thanks to you, verse 13, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. 14. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and fashioned in the depths of the earth. So he's seeing us this whole time. Your eyes beheld my substance. While I was yet unformed, you saw the substance of who I was. Well, I was just that, developing tissues in there. And in your book were all my members written, which day by day were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. Well, we'll stop there. If this is God's word, which I believe it is, then that's telling us that God was involved in our formation in the womb. And I want to ask, the arrogance to think that they have the right to end that which God is working? Jeremiah was called for a purpose, and that purpose was there while he was in his mama's womb, even beforehand, because God's involved. He was called. That's our subject today, called, because that call that we have is according to God's sovereign purpose. It's deliberate, and that should be of great comfort and assurance to us. Especially in a world that, seems up and down with trials and tribulations and sorrows that we face. The Lord is not caught off guard. And he's got a plan and he has a purpose. So, accordingly, then the gospel reading has to do with the call of the disciples. And that's the key, focus for the church at this point. Because that's what was those apostles, those disciples, Jews, were called by the Lord, and they are the ones who became the initial members of the church, if you will. Okay? They became the apostles of the church, and we are what? One holy Catholic and what? Apostolic church. Okay? So, but we'll come back to them. We want to go to where it really starts, and Amos kind of gets us there. So if you want to turn with me to page 972, please feel welcome. It's chapter 3 of the minor prophet Amos. He's called minor because he's not the real big book. it's probably more to it than that. But we have chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now, by the way, one of the reasons easy to miss the sense of the theme here is because the bulk of the passage is actually about Israel going to come under judgment. That's the focus. But within it, why are they going to come under judgment? They're going to come under judgment because they have a special relationship to God. Hear this word. Hear this word. This is not just my opinion, folks. And he says this a number of times each time he goes on. Hear this word. This is from the Lord, y'all. That the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. Against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Let's pause there for a second and think about that. So, he's talking about Israel. Israel is regarded as a family. They're the Lord's family. Their family to each other. I think it's pretty neat that that's what the Lord's people are called as family. We are called a family. We're the family of God, and we're to live in relation to each other, loving one another as families are supposed to do, but with God's love at work. Okay, are we there? So a family. And this family had its beginning from a particular person. So go with me to Genesis chapter 12. How'd this family come to be? This family came to be on the basis of God's call. So this is page 11, so very early in the Bible, chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Okay, and that was in Ur, Chaldees. That's basically southern Iraq. And go to the land that I will show you. Walk by faith, because, you know, I'm not giving you a map. You're going to have to walk by faith, and I will show you as you go where to go. And I will make of you a great nation. Okay? So, Abram is the first. But from him is going to come a great nation, a great family. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So there's a purpose here. I'm doing this so that you will be a blessing. We, the church, are called to be a blessing. In fact, we are an extension of this promise and this call. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Many ways that this has happened, that people blessing the world. But what's the primary, fundamental, most important way? Jesus, the heir promised. Okay? Descendant of Abraham, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What greater blessing could there be to the nations of the world that the provision for their eternal destiny is made by God in His grace? Whew. Okay. So right from the very beginning. Then we think about what the story was. Well, so Abraham had to trust the Lord in this. He had no son. He was old, and he kept getting older, and the Lord promised him, a descendant. Finally, the Lord provides Isaac when it was a miracle. Oh, interesting. The Lord would want to show who he was that way. Miracles, okay? So, took a miracle. And then there was, after Isaac, there was Jacob. And from Jacob came what? The 12 tribes, the sons, okay, of Israel that constituted the family. Well, the family ended up over some time in desperate straits, and it was provided for them to go to Egypt. And they were able to be cared for there during the midst of horrible famine. But over time, the Pharaohs didn't recognize Joseph and his family for a while and began to oppress them and made slaves out of them. And so they were in slavery for a long time. And the Lord remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he delivers them. And so that's referred to in this Amos passage as well. So he says, He says, and I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So I've called you, brought you into being, and I've delivered you. I've rescued you. And that's, of course, what the Lord has done for we who he's called. He's called us. He's delivered us. He's rescued us by the work of his son on the cross. Goes on here, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Ooh. It reminded me there of the passage when Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. We're not going to go there, I don't think, but I was prepared to. There's passages that talk about we in the church being disciplined as well. The Lord chastises those whom he loves. Look up Hebrews 12. Okay? Why does he do that? Well, because we've come into relationship. He's known us intimately. I've known you amongst All the nations of the Lord. That word can be used for the intimacy between husband and wife. This is an intimate relationship. And you folks are not acting like you're married to me. And I've warned you and warned you. Okay? We've been married. We know that we entered the covenant of marriage. There are expectations. There's requirements that go with that in order to nurture that relationship. Is that not true? Yes. It's true then in our covenant relationship with God. And so he was warning them. He'd been warning them for hundreds of years. And they disregarded him. They actually distorted his word. And they called that which was evil good and that which was good evil. Yeah, sounds familiar. That's right. That is what's going on. And sadly, it happens in the church. We need to repent. But I'll move on with the focus here. You only have I known. See, I called you and I chose you. Well, did he call them because they were some great nation? Did he call them because they were wealthy? Did he call them because they were so wise? No. Deuteronomy 7. Look at this one with me, if you will. Page 193. By the way, at the top of the paragraph, it's called a chosen people. Okay, deliberate by God. One of the things I want you to note here as we go through is that God is the one doing the calling. He's the initiator. He reaches out to us. He pursues us. And Jesus said, seek and you will find. I thought about that. Well, of course we will, because he's already searching for us. If your heart turns to search after him, it's because he's already been searching after you. This is why our fundamental, primary means of reaching people for the Lord is to pray for them. It's not with your mouth to them as much as it is your mouth to him. Okay, moving on. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Does that say that they're holy? Well, let's clarify this. They were anything but holy. That's why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they would have been grumbling and complaining. But before that, of course, he'd rescued them. It had been identified who'd rescued them. And they built that golden calf and they worshiped when, you know, they didn't see him at work right away. What's going on? Well, he's abandoned us, and so we're going to just worship what we want to. Whew. What a mess. He didn't choose them because they were holy. They're holy because he chose them. All right? To be holy is to be set apart. Remember last week when we went through the liturgy, we talked about, well, this is the prayer of consecration. This is when we consecrate the bread and the wine. What is that meaning? We're setting it apart. This is no longer ordinary. It's specialized. It's given over to God. And Israel, that family, the descendants of Abraham, were given over to God. And they had a particular purpose, and that was to be holy unto him. That means to be like him and represent him. It's put elsewhere in Scripture that they were identified with his name. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the significance of name. When Jesus was named, when we, the church, are named, when Israel was named, we're named in the Lord. You are, when you've been baptized, a Christ follower, Christian. So whose name do you have on you? The name of the Messiah. Well, if you've got that name, like we talked about, then we got to live it. Remember that example about Alexander the Great and that young man that maybe you weren't here then. So let me tell you that. A soldier fled his post, was captured, brought back. He was going to have to face the king, Alexander the Great, who's a great warrior, courageous warrior. And this guy is shaking in his boots. Ends up being brought before Alexander. And Alexander asked him, "Why'd you run?" And, you know, he said, "I was afraid." And then he asked the young man, "What's your name?" Well, the young man's name is Alexander. So Alexander the Great says to him, "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name." Israel, act like you're my people. Church, act like you're my people. Because people in the world get confused about who he is when those who bear his name don't represent him according to who he is. All right, so that was a big problem for them. But it is so, and then he goes on to say, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." Listen to that, treasured possession. That's what we are. You're not of no circumstance to God. He treasures you. "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Besides, elsewhere he says you're really stubborn too. Stiff-necked. By the way, he set his love. I remember years ago contemplating love, and in particular thinking about marriage. Love is a decision. The Lord decided. It wasn't because you were worthy of that. You were even all that beautiful. At least we have the advantage when we get attracted to our spouse. We usually think they're beautiful, you know, right? But it's not that. I decided that you were the ones that were going to be my treasured possession. And does the Lord change his mind? No. I mean, he's represented that way at times, but no, he knew. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So what we see here is the Lord does not choose because of anything other than his love and his heart for mercy and to show who he is to the world. That was his call to his people. And I have passages marked for that. We're not going to spend the time there. Bummer. But his name, for his name's sake. And that's what they were to represent. That's what we are to represent. So right from the very beginning, God chose, he called a people to himself. And now, the incarnate Lord is coming into the world to save the world. And in the course of that ministry, he chooses disciples. So in our gospel passage today, Matthew 4, page 1028, Jesus begins his ministry. And we're told that he begins it in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, Matthew's emphasizing that because that's a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's statement in early chapter 9. Isaiah 9. We know Isaiah 9 because that's the same chapter that has, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Okay, and on it goes. Same chapter. This was one where it says, there's a light that's going to come to those people who dwell in darkness. Galilee of the Gentiles. Have you thought of Galilee that way? Okay, well, Zebulun and Naphtali were the tribes up there in the very north. But remember, and this is what the consequence of what happened with Amos' prophecy said, guys, you either repent or it's going to come on you. It came on them. 722 BC, Assyria took control of the northern tribes, dispersed them over the earth. Samaritans are the product of that. What were they? They were those that were brought from elsewhere by the Assyrians. So they kept control by spreading, destroying nations. You're losing your identity. And so from the Jewish perspective, those folks in the north there, Samaria, were a mixed breed, which of course meant that really they were mixed religion. Anyway, a lot of story with that. Remember the woman of the well? Anyway. So the same was up in Galilee, up in the north. Galilee, by the way, is a beautiful area if you ever get to go. I like it enough, you know, if the Lord called me there to live. Not bad. Duty, Lord. I'd take that duty. Beautiful place. And up there in Capernaum, that's in the north of the lake, northern side of the lake, there's springs that come out there that bring some warm water, and it's just like down in Lake Victoria in Africa. And those are the two places where tilapia are indigenous. You've heard of St. Peter's fish. That's the tilapia. Not farm-raised, fresh. Okay, right there where they grow. And that's what then led to them being fishermen. And so they would gather there. The other thing about Capernaum there is right by there was the roadway that led to the sea. Just like the prophet said, the way of the sea. Those in the east and the north would travel. That was the easiest way to travel. And come down through there and right by the Sea of Galilee on their way to the Mediterranean. And so peoples would come and go through there. How convenient it was to spread the message about Jesus and this guy that's there with people passing through. So the Gentiles were hearing that. And that's Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles also were predominant there in Galilee because, again, the Assyrians bringing people in, but also Alexander the Great in his conquest had established cities, at least his followers had, called the Decapolis on the eastern side of the lake. And that's where, remember, Jesus encountered the demoniac, the Gerardene. So, really dark spiritual place, darkness spiritually. And Hiram of Lebanon gave some cities to Solomon that were up there. Of course, Gentile cities. So it's just quite a mixture. So a place of darkness. And the Old Testament foretells that the good news of the Messiah is going to go to the Gentiles. And that all the Gentiles are going to stream to the Lord as well. Praise the Lord, I'm one of those. You are, you know. Okay, we got included. Woohoo! So the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what happens? Jesus is the light of the world, and he's come to that place, and he's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Namely, it's at hand because he's the king, and he's there. Okay? And he's declaring the kingdom and the power of the kingdom and showing forth the qualities and characteristics of the kingdom. And he could do that all by himself. But he chose not to. He chose 12 men. And then others beyond them, but 12 in his inner circle. These four, probably more of them, were fishermen. A strange thing. Fishermen? You know, I mean, where's the great scholar? You know, I mean, this is a spiritual business. Why don't we go pick the spiritual leaders? Well, the Lord has his ways. These guys were... They had solid jobs. They were hard jobs. But they were in demand, right? People needed to eat. The Gentiles coming through, as well as the Jews of their community. These men, so were hard workers. Even when they were out fishing, they had to be mending their nets and all the things related to that, running businesses. So they were small businessmen. And they'd encountered Jesus, they'd heard about him, they loved the Lord, they were following John the Baptist. That's how they first got introduced. But then Jesus walks through and says to them, follow me. and I'll make you fishers of men. So he calls them. And what happens? Well, you know, I've got my little business here. But it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. St. Peter, at one point later, when Jesus was left by a lot of people who didn't want to follow him anymore because it sounded too tough. His words were too hard for them. And so Jesus said, well, will you leave me also? And Peter said, Lord, where else do we have to go? We've left everything for you. So take that serious. They left everything for him. That's his call for us. That call for those initial disciples is for us as well. And the Lord has called the church. And that call extended, it continued to extend beyond these disciples who, again, solid men, hardworking men, but nothing of great note, but called by the King of Glory. He's called us ordinary folk too. I mean, praise the Lord, he does call people of note. But he hasn't built his church upon that. He builds his church not on the notoriety and the gifts of human beings, but on the message of the gospel, the good news. And that gospel being shown forth in our lives and lived out in the world. And we were chosen for that. So turn with me to the right. And we're going to look at our calling then. By the way, if you'll remember, Jesus told the apostles, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's true for all of us too. He chose us and enabled us to choose him. Romans. Oh, that was earlier. I could have shared that. I skipped that. Anyway, in regard to Israel's salvation, but this is applicable to you and me since we've been called. This is verse 29 of chapter 11 in Romans. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I won't unpack that anymore other than to say that what Paul is speaking here in regard to Israel, that their calling is irrevocable. And the things that he's gifted them with are irrevocable. That's true also for we who've received his calling. I'd also say the flip side is if we deny that it's irrevocable and say it is revocable for Israel, then we could say it's revocable for us too. We need to be consistent. The good news is, Scripture says, that the Lord's call on us is his initiative. It's his knowing. He's called us before we were in our mother's womb. In fact, the way it puts it in Ephesians here, this is where I was having you turn to, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know that it is because he chose you. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you do not know that he hasn't chosen you. You still have life ahead of you. Don't know how much time. Don't take that for granted. But you could decide at any time. Don't say, well, I don't feel he's chosen me yet. Well, that's only borne out if you never respond to him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I was thinking about that, sadly enough, in the middle of the night last night. I thought, foundation of the world. Well, I can grasp that a little bit. I know the world had a beginning. So he's telling me that he chose me. He chose his followers before the world was founded. That's incredible. Of course, then I began going on and blowing my mind. It's like, well, when before? How long before? and he's eternal. Did he have that in his mind eternally? Well, that probably makes sense, doesn't it? And then I just short out because eternity, you know. He always was. He always has. No, I can't go there. Okay. I play with it, but that's it. Okay. So, but you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You are no accident. And you need to rejoice in that. That you are in him deliberately, on purpose. But he has a purpose for you that you need to live into. That we should be holy and blameless before him. That we should become more and more like Jesus. Praise the Lord that as we fall short, we're covered by what he did. His holiness, his perfection. But that's what we're called to. You know, his plan and purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. So that we the epistle today. What do we have there? And again, that was real hard to see the Lord's calling in that, other than it was in the context of people who are called and all that. I mean, see, calling. Because it's telling us how the Corinthian church is in division. And they're arguing about who's number one. Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? Is it, you know, Paul? I mean, it goes on like that. No, this is not about superstar pastors. They each have a different emphasis and calling. So he emphasizes, you know, I wasn't called to do baptizing. I was called to do preaching. So I thought, that's it. That's the call we're talking. So within the church, so we've all been called, but we're called to different things within the church with the ultimate same purpose. And that is for us to be conformed to the image of his son and to make him known to the ends of the earth. Okay? But our calling, my calling, is different than your calling in terms of roles, responsibilities, gifts. But that doesn't make anyone less. What did I have to do with my calling? Zip. Except to say, oh, is that what you want me to do? You know? Okay, Lord. It's his doing. And his calling is different for all of us. But collectively, it comes together to accomplish his purposes. And that is to create a community that together shows the love and light of the Lord. So that when we talk about how COK is placed on this hill, that's not an accident either. So what's he telling us? He wants us to become that city on a hill. Not a big, you know, megapolis kind of thing. But a group of people who shine for Jesus. Who look like him and represent him to New Braunfels, to Texas, and to the world. And that's what he's called us to. But each of us are called to particular things. Paul was called to his particular mission. And all of that is to be done with us living in light of the Lord's holiness and to pursue that holiness that we have. And all of that is to shine forth, just like it was for Israel. Israel was to make God known amongst the nations. We are to make the Lord known amongst the nations, beginning where we are, New Braunfels, this area, and expanding out from there to the ends of the earth. So, this third Sunday of Epiphany, we're reminded that we have a call. We are reminded that the Lord is the one who's extended that call. And he's sending us to be as he is, light in the world. To take, as it said in our collect, that good news of him to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to ask the Lord to do that with us. Would you please stand with me? Lord be with you. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed who you are. You have manifested, you've epiphanied yourself to us, supremely through your Son Jesus, who has shown us who you are. But we thank you that as you're revealed through your word, that you're seen as one who takes initiative to call to people to yourself. And that your desire is that those whom you call to yourself would be a blessing to others, that the world may know that you are the Lord, and that you are the Savior of the world. We see that all through Scripture. And here we are today, Lord, knowing ourselves as those who've received the good news about Jesus, of his kingdom, of the call to repent, to turn away from going our own way, and to follow in your way that brings life and light. We thank you for that, Lord. And we're here today to thank you for that. But now, Lord, as we stand before you, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and empower us, Lord, as we carry your name to New Braunfels, to Texas, and the world, that we would live into the manner of life that you've called us to. That we would more and more become like Jesus, the lover of our souls and our King. And may we honor him, Lord, and using that, Lord, would you bring others into that saving embrace who see you and come to know you through us. Use us that way, O Lord, for your glory's sake and for the blessing of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's declare our faith in him.